Unfortunately, we can't hold on to everything. And those things that we value the most, we try to hold on to the most, oftentimes they can get us into trouble if we have an unhealthy relationship with our wealth. Well, in the parable for this morning, Jesus tells a heartbreaking story of a negligent life, about a man who believed that his wealth was more important than anything else. He does everything he can to make sure that everyone knows who he is based on his status as a rich man. While the issue of wealth and money surrounds the story, the real tragedy is that the rich man does not use his wealth in a loving manner. He hoards instead of helps. He ignores the needs and the problems of his neighbors. In previous parables, Jesus told the stories of a person who wasted his inheritance. He told that this was the prodigal son story. He told a parable of someone who cheated their master, which was the story of the unjust servant. And in this story, this sinner does something that has eternal consequences and not just the consequence to losing that which they valued. It has eternal consequences because in this parable, the rich man dies never loving his neighbor. I think we've got to recognize that this is the primary sin of the rich man. He does not love his neighbor. And by doing that, he fails to live up to the heart of what the gospel is. What's the most important commandment? Jesus asks. He is asked by Pharisees and Sadducees, what is the heart of the law? Love the Lord your God, and the second is like unto the first, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells us that the goal, he explains to us the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do to you. There's something important in the gospel about treating your neighbor like yourself. And the rich man fails to do this. But this parable comes on the heels of two others. And last week we talked about this, but I want to point it out once again. This is a trilogy of wasted wealth in Luke 15 and 16. We often separate these, but Jesus told them as one story that seems to move one to the other. And in the first one, you have the story of the prodigal son. We see this as the lost son. And in the story of the prodigal son, the son wastes the wealth of his father. He gets his inheritance early, and he goes out and he wastes it. And then, after he's broke, he comes home and he repents. And the father restores him. In the second parable that we looked at last week, you have an unjust manager who somehow has been cheating his master. There's money missing, and the master fires him. He then concocts a plan by which other people will take care of him. The manager wastes his master's wealth and finds a way to be restored in life. And in this third parable, the one that we look at today, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wastes his own wealth. He never goes broke, but when he dies, he pays the ultimate price. The underlying lesson in these three stories is that our use of money will be part of our judgment in life or in death. Oddly, the ones who waste their master's property but are able to survive to go back home to repent in life are better off than the ones who waste their own and thus waste their life on themselves. These parables also give us an understanding that all wealth is in the end not really ours, but it's a blessing from God and it's something that you can't take with you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes and tells Timothy that in fact, that everything that they have at some point is going to go, you are going to lose. He says this, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." People who want to get, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Did you hear that? Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have what we need, our daily bread, we will be content with that. When Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he begins by talking about who the rich man is. He's a selfish man who cares for nobody but himself. Interestingly, he doesn't have a family of his own. When he's in Hades looking up and talking to Father Abraham, he asks for Father Abraham to send Lazarus to talk to his brothers in his father's house. What that means is that he's not created his own family. His interest in his wealth has been so selfish that he's never married. He's never had children. He's never cared about anything but the acquiring, the acquisition of wealth and the status that comes with it. He spends his life wearing purple every day. Purple was the most expensive dye and the most expensive cloth. The Bible tells us in the story that even his underwear was the best. Because when it says, yeah, it actually says that he was in, he wore fine linen, Raymond. And that fine linen was the best of all underwears. He wants to make sure that everything he does is the best. He eats sumptuously every day. Now, this is something that we might not catch, but what this actually means is that he doesn't ever take a Sabbath. He has a banquet all the time, every day. And with that banquet comes servants. So not only does he not take a Sabbath, he doesn't give his servants a day off, which is part of what the Mosaic covenant with the law said. And worse than that, he completely ignores the plight of the people around him. His is a closed home with a gate that locks people out of it. And that gate keeps the riffraff out. And it's guarded by dogs to make sure that no one will get in. Then Jesus tells of a poor man, a sick man who sits at the gate, and his name is Lazarus. Lazarus is not the same person from the history who Jesus loved. He's not the man who Jesus raised from the dead. But it's interesting that in this parable, a character is given a name. Believe it or not, this is the only name given to any of the characters in all of Jesus' parables. The prodigal son doesn't have a name. The father doesn't have a name. The good Samaritan doesn't get a name. Lazarus gets a name. And there may be a reason for it. Because what Lazarus means is the one whom God helps. Now that's a weird name to give to a guy who's stuck in pain and poor. But in fact, this is a man who is loved by God. And one whom God seeks help for. In fact, it's not just God that wants someone to help Lazarus. It's the people of that community and of the neighborhood, maybe even his own family. Because what Jesus says in the story is, at the gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now that line, was laid, means that every day someone carried him to that gate. Someone sat him down at the gate. He couldn't do it on his own. He was incapable of walking in the way that other beggars might. But his family, his friends, the community carried him to a place where they thought he might be able to get some help. Now, if you think about the story of Jesus, we know that there are several times where people carried their brothers or their friends to Jesus for healing, right? Some even went so far as to cut a hole in a roof and lower their friend down so that Jesus could heal them. They carried their friends with them because they did not want that friend to go without the healing that God can give. And every morning, Lazarus was carried by his friends or family and put at the gate of the rich man because the rich man was the only one who had the resources to help. Just in the same way as the friends of a lame man carried him to Jesus because Jesus could heal him, the friends of Lazarus carried him to the gate because this was a man that had the resources to feed and maybe help to heal this poor beggar, Lazarus. But he never gets the healing. He never gets the help. The rich man looks right past him and doesn't see him. The unfortunate thing in life is that many, many times we look past the people that are in need. We're too busy. We got too much going on. We walk right by, or we leave them outside of our gate. Interestingly, in the text, Jesus adds, "But the dogs came and licked his sores." The word used there is a word that creates contrast in the language of Greek. It says, but even though the rich man didn't look at Lazarus and help, the dogs did. It's interesting that back in the day, scholars tell us that dogs were actually used for healing, and their tongues had healing properties, they believed. In fact, we find out that that's indeed the case. And so you would have places in the Greek world where they would actually have people come that had sores or wounds, and the dogs would lick them, and you'd pay for the dogs to lick you. Weird, isn't it? But the saliva from the dogs helped in the healing process. And Lazarus was comforted by the dogs that were intended to protect the gate. The master didn't show any love, but even the beasts showed more care and concern than the wealthy man. Both men die, and one goes to heaven, Lazarus. The other goes to Hades. And this is a very clear portrayal of what Jesus has told us throughout the Gospels, that the first will be last and the last will be first. In fact, it is all but repeated by Abraham, isn't it? Abraham says, you were blessed in life, and Lazarus had nothing. Lazarus was a beggar in life, and you were comforted by your wealth. Now, you're a beggar in death, and Lazarus is comforted by God. It's amazing, this reversal. And yet, for the rich man, nothing has really changed. In fact, in seeing Lazarus, he recognizes him, but he doesn't address him. He's not even worthy. Lazarus isn't even worthy of being addressed personally. He says to Abraham, my father Abraham, which is his recognition that I'm a Jew and I should be recognized. My father Abraham, send Lazarus to me to bring me some water. See, even in death, even from Hades, the rich man still sees Lazarus as below him, beneath him. You see, the rich man's better, and he wants to make sure that everyone knows it, including Abraham. He wants Abraham to give an order to Lazarus, but really the order is his, isn't it? have Lazarus do this. And when Abraham says, we can't, there's a huge gulf, that there's no one that can go through it. Then the rich man says, how about another errand for Lazarus? You see how he's treating Lazarus? Lazarus doesn't have any control over his life, and the rich man doesn't think he should have. He's below a servant. Even after death, even in eternity, he still can't get over that Lazarus is a real person who needs to be loved, who is loved by God, who God helps. The same prideful attitude has infected his eternity. There's no transformation. There's no repentance. There's only bitter knowledge at how wrong the rich man was. The rich man wants to send Lazarus back to his brothers. He wants to give a warning for what could happen. He wants to make sure that his brothers don't make the same mistake that he has made. Jesus is wanting to let us know that that jolt from the grave isn't going to change a person's heart the way we think it might. Ever since I've read this passage, the first time I remember reading this was as a kid. And I remember thinking how odd that Jesus would include in his parable a statement about someone being raised from the dead and communicating eternity. And the person who told the story would then be raised from the dead and communicate to the apostles eternity, right? And yet, how many people saw but didn't believe? It was so difficult, it's still difficult in today's world, to communicate the resurrection of Jesus and have anything but a shrug of the shoulders from people around you. Prove it, they say. Here's the truth. Even if we proved it, it wouldn't change the way our hearts were. And let me tell you why I know this. Because it doesn't always change mine. I know and count as fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Yet the sad truth is that sometimes I think more about myself than I think about others. And oftentimes my life gets misordered when I think more about myself. It causes me to ignore the plights of people that are outside of my circle. You know, we have ways of kind of putting little concentric circles around ourselves. You know, there's me and then there's my family, and you might include your church as the next circle and your neighborhood or your community. It might be your school. It might be your team. It might be your office staff. Whatever that circle is. And then we move out from there. Go Ohio State, because, you know, that's part of the state, you know. You know, you move out. Then you're pro-America, right? You love America. And then the world is outside of that. But so, for some of us, we never get outside that first or second circle. We never see brotherhood in the people outside of us. So we watch the news kind of in a dispassionate way. We see what's going on. You know, I've watched the commercials when there's flies on people and they're poor. And I don't think anything of it. Have you noticed that you have a hard time being moved by it? In many ways, we have gotten used to it. Lazarus was at the gate every day. And the fact that he was there every day made it easier for the rich man to ignore it, not harder. He just became part of the gate, part of the background. We see people every day and walk right by until one day they're not there. And we wonder, where did Lazarus go? I heard he was dead. there's a gulf between us. And it's not a gulf that is the gulf between heaven and hell. It's the gulf that we have between communities and people. But it's a gulf that we can cross. It takes a little work, but it demands an effort to cross over into that other space for other people. The current gulfs that separate us include gaps between races and between classes of people. Honestly, in an election year, it's even political affiliations, right? We see other, and we think that's nowhere that I want to go. We see it in denominations, we see it in churches, we see it in nations, and sometimes we even see it in our homes. Only the love and grace of Jesus Christ can overcome the gulf. What Jesus is trying to tell us in the parable is that now is the time to overcome it. You see, the first two parables in this trilogy actually showed us that even if you went broke in life, even if you lose your job in life, there's still redemption possible. There's still a way out. But once you're dead, now it's too late. Now there's no, you can't cross over anymore. You can't show your love to your own brothers. You can't share your faith anymore. Your voice is silent. You got time, though, and our time is now. If we want to make a difference on this earth, we make the difference today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And for goodness sakes, don't continue to put this off. Are there people in your household who don't know the Lord? You have been sent to take care of them. Are there people in need at your gate? Are there people that God loves and that God helps? Well, guess whose hands and feet are the hands and feet of God to give them the help? It's us. It's me. And it's you. We are here to cross the gulf. That little video of the animal with their nut is so desperate to just hold on to that. What's your nut? What's your acorn? What's the thing that is causing you to hold on instead of reach out? You see, the rich man, he was trapped in holding on. And no matter what happened around him, he was going to hold on. He was going to hold on tight. Nothing was going to separate him from his wealth until what? Well, till the mammoth comes and stomps him, right? That's a quick way of separating you from all the stuff that you have. But so many of us are holding on to something instead of reaching out to someone else. Jesus is giving us the ultimate warning in this story. And the time is now. Because a failure to comply is going to lead us to extreme consequences. God is calling out today to a people that are separated by many different things. And God is asking the church to recognize how wealthy we truly are. In the book of Revelation, Jesus talks to the churches. And in one of the churches, he tells them that they think that they're rich, but they're really poor. Verse 17 of chapter 3 in the book of Revelations, Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea, but he says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. We're rich but not in the ways that God wants us to be rich. God is calling us to be healed, to love, and to share. And the world has never needed the church more than right now and right here. Because we live in a world that's fractured, that's separated, that doesn't understand that we're brothers and sisters. But what the world needs is someone who'll give them an example, someone who will cross the gap, cross the line, cross the aisle, and love and care and give. There's a wonderful statement to the prophet. Whom shall I send? The prophet is asked, and the prophet responds, here I am. Send me. People, if you are believers in Jesus Christ, then I ask you the question, who is God going to send? Who's going to help Lazarus? Here I am. Send me.